We're going to look at something now called observe and pattern. That if you're interested at all about the truth and proclaiming the truth and walking the truth, it's a good example to find people that are already doing it. The reason that most people are walking in a delusion in the world today is because they've been looking at people that walked in a delusion before them, and they've listened to people that talk in delusive terms, in terms that is a delusion. And so what we're saying with, if you're going to prepare yourself for persecution, just like preparing yourself, how many of you are studying for a career? Okay, what's your career? Okay. Do you go and sit under 14 professors that teach biology? This is what we're trying to say with persecution. If you're going to prepare yourself to stand in the last days and be persecuted for Christ, you look at the right teachers. You don't listen to some yahoo that talks about, you know, having another Cadillac in the garage. You know, or something like that, or the other stuff that's going on out there that's just absolutely absurd, that takes up your time. You go to the right teachers. That's what we're trying to show here with Philippians 3:17 and observe and pattern. It is of the utmost importance that we look correctly at the part of the body of Christ that is being persecuted, especially in the hour we are living. We must look correctly at these people. Because, again, a good percentage of the church is not looking at these people with any value. They're looking at them as a drain on them. You know, they go, oh gosh, these are these people that we've got to help and we've got to take care of and we've got to be their voice and we've got to do this. They look at them as deficit instead of looking at them as an asset. Okay? And that's why we look correctly at the part of the body of Christ that's being persecuted. Okay? Philippians 3:17 is the classic verse to help us understand how important that really is. And if you look at this historically, this is a church that was strategically placed in time by God. This for His purposes. Remember when Paul was getting ready to leave and the Spirit stepped in and said, Paul, cross over to Macedonia. This is the church that was founded when Paul went to Macedonia. You remember how it was founded? He and Silas were there preaching the gospel and they got beat, thrown in prison. What were they doing in prison? Singing, praising God and everything, and the miraculous, you know, earthquake and all of this stuff. And there were people converted and the church was born under persecution. That's this area. This was also an area that was a major trade route to Europe. All the goods and things that came out of Egypt and all these places, a lot of them came across the Mediterranean Sea on ships. This was the port, one of the port cities that they came into that went up into Europe. So these were intelligent, Greek-speaking people that were merchants and business people. They may have even known two or three languages so that they could deal in commerce with things. So he was not writing to a bunch of podunks out in the middle of nowhere, you know, that wouldn't understand what he was writing. So he writes to them as college students, okay? Let's say that. And he starts out with these were a group of people that were, they were already in persecution, but nothing like was going to happen just a few years after this letter was written to them. And Nero came into full power, and persecution was the name of the game. This especially was an area that was going to catch major persecution. Thessalonians were already going through it, and it was creeping up on them very quickly. And Paul could see this. He was sitting in his house arrest in Rome. He could see what was happening with this, how quickly it was moving in their direction. So he's writing them a letter to help them prepare to stand in the midst of persecution. It's just exactly what we're doing here. The whole purpose of this is not to have a college class that you can get three more credits. My responsibility is to prepare this generation to stand like no other. Because you guys are going to be facing stuff that's going to be almost unbelievable. And if there isn't people preparing you for this, you won't stand. You'll fall away with everybody else. And so that's why I take this very seriously, as Paul did here. So that's how he's writing to these people. So if you can put yourself in the Philippians' place, you'll understand exactly what Paul's saying. So he says, brothers and sisters, okay? Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. So first of all, he says, brethren, join in following my example. Now, his example was, which was common, I mean, he would go into a city, he would go to the marketplace, he would go someplace where he could be seen and heard, he would live as a tent maker would live, he wasn't taking anything from anybody, and he would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, he would debate, he would do whatever he could to proclaim this message of Jesus Christ. The result was normally persecution. And so instead of telling these brothers and sisters, by the way, this was a love letter to them. This is how much he loved them. He didn't tell them, you know, I love you guys enough to tell you that you know, look what they're doing to me. They beat me. I mean, I've been beaten with rods. I've been stoned. I've been flogged 5 times. I was shipwrecked 3 times. I spent a night and a day in the water. I mean, I've suffered greatly for the gospel. Maybe it would be a good idea for you Philippians to just tone down Jesus a little bit. Don't be so radical. Just chill out. You can still go to church. You can still have your cantatas. You can still do all the things. Just do it inside the building. Don't go out there and make a bunch of noise about Jesus. You'll be safe. And you'll make it through the persecution. What's he tell him? He says, join in following my example. You do as I do. As you walk out this Christian walk, you boldly proclaim Him wherever you are. If you're on this trade route going up into Europe, you share Jesus Christ. It's going to cost you something, but He's worth it. That's what He was trying to say. He said, join in following my example. He knew what was going to happen to these people. They were going to be beaten with rods and stoned and flogged and burned at the stake and all the things that have gone on down through Christian history up to today. Those things are automatic when you follow the correct example. Now, you all are following, in essence, Steve is an example. He's your pastor. He's the example. As he is being maligned in this community, you know, you are too. You're being, you know, oh, you guys go to that church. Yeah, you're one of those Jesus freaks. You're one of those people that there's no other way, you know, that Jesus is the only way. You're being talked about already, but that's just minor to what they were about to face. And that's what he was telling them. You know, just get ready for that. When you follow the correct example, persecution's automatic. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll find you. It'll find you in the places where you're most vulnerable. Because that's where the enemy wants to work. Because if he can get you in those places and get your eyes off of, you know, the truth of the gospel and get it onto your situation, he'll do it in a heartbeat. The easiest way... You guys got kids yet? Hmm? Oh, you're not married? Oh! You don't have kids yet. I thought you guys were married. I'm sorry. Anybody married in here? You got kids? The best way to get your eyes off of the truth. I'm sorry. I just expectations, you know. Maybe that was prophetic. Oh, we're going to have a big old... Cubby! Anyway, the easiest way to get your eyes off of the truth is have it affect your kids. When they go to school, have them, those kids belong to that crazy guy that goes to that church over there that, you know, and the kids are persecuted because of the stand that you take. You're going to be seeing people at the end of this that their kids are persecuted greatly for the stand that they take for Jesus Christ. And it's hard. It's something you have to prepare for. Because if you're not prepared for it, chances are you'll just say, oh, it's just easier just to join the other group and not have to put up with the persecution. Sorry about that. Okay. Okay, let's move on. He says, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He adds something to this. He did this on purpose so that they wouldn't just look to him as the example. And it's the same thing for you. You do not need to look at just one example. Steve is an excellent example of a pastor. I mean, I can't think of a better man that I would look at to a pastor. But you know, there's others out there that have got much to teach you. And that's what he was saying here. He said, observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Oh, stop it. Observe is the Greek word skopeo. The literal meaning is to focus intently upon, fully examining the object you are observing or to contemplate. It's not just casual looking or glancing at something. It really means to study something out so that you can pass a test. Now, this is something that you are going to study this out very carefully so that you can write an 8 to 10 page paper so that you can pass this course so that you can get a good grade and you can get your three parts of thing. You're going to pass the test by studying something very carefully. You're not just going to casually glance through this book and casually listen to this seminar and casually read the other three books and then write a paper and expect to get a good grade. It won't work. You have to study to get a good grade. That's what he was trying to say here. There are people that you need to focus intently on, fully examining them. Okay? Who are these people? Oh, by the way, this word is only used 6 times in the whole New Testament. That's a very precise Greek word. And you can see all the times that it's used there. I mean, Luke was a Greek, and the Corinthians were Greeks, the Galatians were Greeks, the Philippians were Greeks. This was written to people that understood what that word meant. They were college students, in essence. He wouldn't have used that word if he were writing to some nomads living in a tent someplace that didn't understand what it meant. And that's why we explain it very carefully to you guys, so that you understand it's a very precise word. So that changes this. Now it says you must very carefully examine, study out those who are walking. You notice he didn't say just listen to people talking about walking. He said observe those who are walking. I don't want you to observe me. I'm just talking about people that are walking. But I've been with these people. I've actually held their hands. I've hugged their necks. I'm bringing their stories to you. I want you to focus on them because they're the ones that you need to learn from, not me. I'm just the go-between, okay? I bring you their stories. That's about all. The way I walk is insignificant, in essence, to where these people are walking. And so that's why you examine them. You watch it there, look at their walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Now this word us, it was interesting what he said here. He says also in the King James, you can see us for an example. He was not just talking about himself. He already did that up at the beginning where he says, follow my example. There were other brothers and sisters that were not only under house arrest in Rome, but they were coming to visit him, which was a very dangerous thing to do too. How many of you know that you go and visit those heretics? You know, the people that come from other churches that come to this church. When they go back to their church, they go, you know, where'd you go last week? Oh, we went over to change it by grace. Oh, there are a bunch of weird people over there. You're judged by who you associate with. And he was saying that's the same thing, that they're us. There were people that were coming and visiting Paul under his house arrest in Rome that were being labeled. You know, one of them was Timothy. Timothy visited him there. Also, Epaphroditus, who was the one that came from this church, the church at Philippi, with the gift for Paul. He was being labeled as well. So there was a pattern that people were walking in, but he was also talking about another whole group of people. And I know that this is true when he said us by the way that he wrote to this other group of people. If you take a look at this, the other group of people that he was talking about were the Thessalonians. They were already in severe persecution. You see how close they were in relationship to Rome? that Rome was over here on this side, the colonies and everything that were spreading across, people, the status that the governors had and the things that they were being raised by the way that they were keeping control of the people, especially this cult that was forming under Jesus, which is what it was called for the Romans. So Thessalonians were already under severe persecution. If you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you can understand they were under worse persecution than the Philippians were. So Paul was saying, hey, examine those who are walking according to the pattern that you have in us, incorporating this group of believers. And I know this is true by the way that he wrote to the Thessalonians. Look at this. The very first letter that went to them, verses 2 through 8. I'm not going to pay too much attention to the first part in blue. I want you to skip down to where it's purple down here. The first part's just commending them. They're doing a good job. He says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. You Thessalonians not only imitated what I was doing in preaching the gospel and walking out this gospel, you imitated the Lord Jesus Christ in your walk. That's a pretty high thing to be elevated to, isn't it? You know, I mean, I would love that somebody to say that to me one day. You know, I mean, I'm not anywhere close to that. But Paul did. He told these people, you are imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ in your walk. You walk as Jesus walked. Okay? And he says, having received the word in much tribulation. We skip over this time a lot. You see, these brothers and sisters accepted Jesus Christ in the midst of persecution. In other words, they knew going in that when they accepted this Jesus Christ, it was going to cost them something. Not like today in our culture where we beg people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Just come forward, be prayed for, say a little prayer. You don't even have to come forward anymore in a lot of churches. Just raise your hand. Oh, but first, everybody, close your eyes and bow your head. We don't want anybody embarrassed about accepting Jesus Christ. Now, anybody that wants to accept Christ, just raise your hand. I'll see it and I'll pray for you. Man, you're in the kingdom. What is that? That is Gag City. I mean, it is the furthest thing from the gospel. They received the word in much tribulation. In other words, when they accepted Jesus Christ, they were immediate outcasts of the society that they lived in. They were labeled. You're one of those Jesus people, you cult. And they were labeled and they were persecuted greatly because of that. But they did so. Look what they did. They received the word in the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul and Silas, when they were in the jail at Philippi, after being beaten, persecuted greatly by this group of people, they're in the jail. Instead of whining and sniveling and saying, you know what, I'm going to invoke my rights, I'm going to go find somebody and I'm going to sue. They're in there singing. They're singing praises to the glory of God because Jesus allowed them to suffer a little bit of what He suffered. And that's what the joy of the Holy Spirit is. Whenever you suffer as a Christian, if you give it all to Jesus Christ in the midst of it, then there's a joy that comes into your spirit that is just unbelievable. The brother John that was here, when he was sitting in that jail after getting kicked out of the landing, you know, and getting arrested down there, he was sitting in the jail and he was just thanking God, you know, that he got to suffer a little bit for His name right here in Jacksonville, you know. And it changes everything when you start to do that. That's when people start to talk to you about coming to this church, you know, you can go away saying, thank you, Jesus, that you let me be a part of this group of people that's being maligned, that's being talked about, that's being persecuted for your name's sake. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Look at what he just told them. You get a picture of that? You Thessalonians became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Here's Macedonia, and here's Achaia. This whole region, all of the little fledgling fellowships and the churches that were part of this, This was their example of what a Christian is supposed to be like. He was telling them, hey, you guys are the example church. You're the example to all of Macedonia and Achaia. That's why he was telling the Philippians, look at these people. Examine them very carefully. They're walking in a pattern that's not your usual run-of-the-mill pattern. It is this pattern specifically set up in Scripture, in the Word of God that they were walking in, that he gave them when he was there. And they were already doing it. So the church at Philippi was to look at them. But look at this. There was another church that should have been looking at the correct example. But they weren't. The church at Corinth. Why do you think they got two letters from Paul that were not letters of commendation, but letters of rebuke, in essence? Because they were looking at the wrong example. They weren't looking to the correct example. They weren't studying very carefully this church at Thessalonica that I'm sure Paul probably told them about too. I don't know for sure. He didn't say. But in essence, I mean, if he was going up and down there and writing letters to these people and stuff and encouraging them to look at this church, I mean, here he must have said something to the Corinthians. But they were busy, too busy looking at themselves. And it's one thing that I think if Paul were alive today and he was writing letters to churches, he would write letters to the church in America very similar to what he wrote to the Corinthians. Because we're looking at the wrong example. We're looking at everything but the correct example. We're looking at things that prosper us, the things that make us feel good, that we're looking at people that we admire, we put up on platforms which just elevate them above everybody else, and it causes them to stumble and to fall and to be less humble of a servant leader. They immediately elevate themselves. So that's what he was trying to say here, is that was very important for that. And I know that's true because of what he said at the end of this. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth. You see, they were living out the gospel. For one thing, he says, your faith towards God has gone forth. In other words, their faith didn't stay inside here. Their faith went out there. And every place their foot went, every place your faith towards God has gone forth, they would leave the imprint of Jesus Christ instead of leaving their own imprint. And that's the one thing, if you stop and take a look at it, what is the ambition of most churches in America today? What imprint are they leaving out there in the world? Their church. Come our program. Come and I mean, we've got everything from the toddlers all the way through senior adults. We've got all of this stuff. Just come to our church. Just come to our... They keep putting their church or their pastor out there. These billboards, they drive me crazy. These billboards, you know, Brother Lomadoff's in his fabulous ministry, done it. You know, what is that? That's elevating a man above Jesus Christ. And what he was saying here, he says that every place your faith towards God has gone forth, you've left the imprint of Jesus instead of the imprint of yourself or the imprint of your ministry. If there's anything that you have elevated above Jesus Christ in your life, needs to die, needs to get out of the way. You want to leave His imprint when you go out there in that world. You don't want to leave your imprint. You don't want to leave your church's imprint. You don't want to leave anybody famous. Don't leave John MacArthur's imprint anyplace. Okay? He's just a man. He's a lot smarter than we are, but he's still just a man. You leave Jesus' imprint. So that when you leave, people see Jesus. They don't see Change by Grace Community Church. They don't see Steve Herford. They don't see John MacArthur. They don't see anybody. They see Jesus. That's what he was talking about here. He says, so that we have no need to say anything. They didn't need a letter like the Corinthians got. He didn't have to say anything to them. They were doing the job. They were doing it well. These are the people that he was talking about here. They're walking in a pattern that was correct. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. This is the Greek word tupos. The literal meaning is to be an example, but it also means a mold or a die cast. And I think this is what Paul was referring to, because he had just got through writing verse 10. You know, they didn't have verses back in there, but part of the letter that he had just got through sharing with them was in Philippians 3:10. Especially the last few words, being conformed to his death. So we're going to go back and look at Philippians 3:10 and examine it very carefully. If this is the pattern that they were walking in, Paul just wrote it down for them. These Philippians had no excuse, by the way. They had the perfect church to look at. They had the pattern written down for them in the letter that they just got from Epaphroditus. They had no excuse. If they didn't follow this, they would have been labeled just like the Corinthians were labeled. But they did follow it. And they did. You know what? The gospel went to Europe, didn't it? It went through this church. So they obeyed what Paul had to say by looking at the correct example and by reading the example. This is the example. This is the pattern that a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ follows. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now this is a statement that is considered to be a progressive statement in the original language. It should read, if you look at it in the Amplified, in fact, I think it does read this way, that I may know Him, and that I may know the power of His resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship of His sufferings, so that I can be being conformed to His death. It means that you don't get down to this bottom one here, being conformed into His death, until you go through the first three steps. And what's the problem with a lot of Christianity today in our culture, we're microwave Christians, we don't want to go through the process. We just want the end results. We want to be conformed into His image. We want to be able to tell people, you know what, I am being conformed into the image of Jesus. I'm going to be this euphoric, you know, thing that walks through walls and all of this stuff. You know, they don't want the process, because the process costs you something, and there's usually pain involved in it. And so this is what he was saying here, that I may know Him, then you can move to the power of His resurrection, then you can move to the fellowship of His sufferings, eventually moving to being conformed to His death. So let's look at the first one, that I may know Him. I already showed you this word before. This is the Greek word gnosko. It isn't gnosis. It isn't knowledge. It is knowledge that you come to know. It means to come to know something, to recognize, to perceive, or to ascertain. It's knowledge that you gain through experiencing something. Now, I'll use you as an example, okay? I won't hurt you. I could tell her all day long, you know, if somebody reaches across and slaps your face, it's going to hurt. It's something that you're not going to like. And you can go away and you walk away and she'll go, you know, yeah, that's probably something I wouldn't like, being slapped in the face. But she really doesn't know what that means. She doesn't understand it fully until somebody reaches out and slaps her in the face. And I didn't do that very hard. I wouldn't hurt you. It's like a two-year-old. You take a two-year-old and you tell him, hey, that burner there, it's got a hot pot on it. There's fire underneath there. That's hot. That's going to burn you. Don't touch that burner. Don't touch the burner. It's hot. You put the two-year-old down. You turn the burner off. You put the pot on the water away from there. You turn your back. What's that two-year-old going to do? Oh, that's hot. Two-year-olds don't understand hot until they experience it. That's what he was talking about with Jesus Christ. You see, that's how you can tell the difference in the two words by this verse right here. Acts 19:15, it said, the evil spirit answered and said to them, I gnosko Jesus. I know Jesus. And I know about, epistemahe is the other word, I know about this Paul. But who are you? You see, these Jews didn't have any authority to cast them out in the name of the God that Paul preached. They knew Jesus. How do you think they knew Jesus? How is it that evil spirits gnosko Jesus? They don't just know about Him. They know Him. Well, that's true in essence, that He was the creator of them, you know, before they fell. But what is He also now to them? What is He now to them? He rules over them. He is eventually going to do what to them? They're going to smolder. You see, demons know this. They know Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross and He said, "It is finished," that was signing the death warrant to every demon and Satan on this planet. And they know their fate. That's why they can say, I recognize Jesus. I know Jesus. The authority that Jesus has over me, if you Jews were walking in that authority, I'd be out of here. I'd be cast out. I'd be gone. I know Jesus. And I know about this Paul, because Paul is the one that was going around casting out these demons in the name of Jesus under his authority. But these Jews, they didn't have any of that. That's why the evil spirit jumped on them and slapped them around. That's the difference when it talks about knowing Jesus or knowing about Jesus. Now, you can ascertain all sorts of different numbers. I would say that an easy... Oh, let's make it a minor number. 50% of the Christians in America epistemahe Jesus, but they don't gnosko Him. They don't know Him. When it talks about knowing Jesus experientially, it's being willing to put your full trust and weight into Him. Your total existence into Him. Willing to take whatever it comes from that. If he wants to take you to Saudi Arabia and you stand on a street corner and preach the Word of God and they take you in the prison and torture you to death, so be it. That's what it means to know Jesus Christ in depth. Or if you just know about Him, I've heard about this Jesus, and I heard about that, you know, all you got to do is just pray this little prayer and that He accepts you and you go to heaven and everything's okay. And you go through the motions, but you don't know Him. You don't understand about putting your full trust and weight into Him. That's what Paul was saying here. He said, that's what it's going to take, Philippians, for you to make it through the persecution, that you know Him. Then you can go to the next step. Then you will have to know the power of His resurrection. Now, there's a power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were talking about the resurrection being the thing that is the proof positive that Jesus Christ is alive today. He's not in the grave anymore. Okay? And that also is proof positive because of the Word of God that if He's not in the grave anymore, then we're going to be resurrected as well. That's what we stand in. That's why Paul was willing to suffer everything that he suffers through. That's why all these Christians are willing to suffer anything, because they know the truth and the truth has set them free. There's a power involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dunamis is the word for power. It's a miraculous power, might, and strength. And the standing up is resurrection, or raising up, or rising. The power of the resurrection, the two words, they're the Greek words. If you put them together, it says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's why we made such a big deal about regeneration before. You see, if you're not regenerated by God's Holy Spirit, you don't have any power. You're like those Jews that are walking around trying to cast out a demon. They're looking at you and going, yeah, right. You see, there's a power involved in this resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the same power that He gave us in His Holy Spirit. Now, why would God give us all of this power? Why is all that power in there? In a lot of churches, it's you know, we compartmentalize this. We take, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit and we plug it up here and say, well, He's in there just so that He's my earnest, my guarantee that I'm going to make it to heaven, and He helps me understand the Word of God. That's all that the Spirit's good for. You know, and you got, that's one side of the pendulum. Then you got the other side of the pendulum, that you got these wild churches that are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit to where everything is the Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, I fall on the ground, I bark like a dog, I do all of these things under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that becomes the essence of being what the church is all about. And what Paul was saying is, no. Let's go right here in the middle. All this power is put into you so that when you start behaving as a Christian is behaving and you start being obedient to what Jesus has told you to do and that world starts to persecute you, you got to have some kind of power to stand. How is it that an ordinary man like Paul, who was supposedly, I mean, through tradition, he was maybe even handicapped somehow. How does a man like that stand under being beaten with rods and being stoned, being flogged 5 times? You know, that flogging killed most people the first time through. It was that, 39 lashes were nasty. He went through it 5 times, all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does one stand in the midst of that? You do it in a power that's beyond you. You can't do it in your own strength. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care who you are. You stand in the power of Jesus Christ in the midst of everything. He will sustain you until it's time to go home. Paul was sustained all the way through his ministry. You're going to see that in the last session, until they took his head off when Jesus said, guess what? It's time to come home. That's when he was brought home. The rest of it, he stood in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why this power is so necessary in us. So that we don't just compartmentalize it. Don't just take this Holy Spirit and say, oh, he's just good for helping me understand the Word and my ticket to the kingdom. And don't just, be like the other crowd that says, oh yeah, we can do all of these bizarre things in Jesus Christ, and that's the evidence that he's in there. You know, that I need that evidence every time I come into a church service. I need that evidence. No, you don't. If it's in there, it'll be evident to you. You will know Jesus Christ, okay? Then you can move into the fellowship of his sufferings, because then sufferings become something of value instead of something that you push away. The average American Christian today pushes anything that has to do with suffering away. That's why we read part of that. When you read John Piper's thing, you can see that in there very clearly. But he was saying, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He uses the word fellowship, koinonia, a very intimate term in the Greek language. It means, look at this, it means communion 4 times. Actual communion with God through Christ, through his Spirit, that we can have fellowship with God because of this now. And that's what he uses, this intimate terms, and he mixes it with sufferings. You see, he was saying, he says, I want to be so close to Jesus that his sufferings become intimate in my life. That's close, That's something that not too many Christians even come close to. And this is the reason. I rejoice in your sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Okay, I didn't put that other slide in there. I don't know why. It's in there. It just got shut off. No problem. That's where, if you read this book, we're running a little bit late. I don't want to take the time to do this now. But if you read from Epaphroditus is the key, and you've come to a filling up of afflictions with afflictions, this part is the clearest understanding of this particular verse that I have ever seen or ever heard. And John Piper does an excellent view of that. It really is that God loves us so much, and he loves those people out there so much, that he allows us to fellowship, to have communion with His sufferings, which is just expanding this gospel out even further. So that it wasn't just right there for Christ's sufferings and it ended there. It's that we take these sufferings on as we go out and we suffer all the things that we suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That's like a badge of honor to Him. That He says, for those He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, His desire is that the whole world come to know Him, and they come to know Him through the fellowshipping of His sufferings. You become conformed into the image of His Son. It isn't something automatic. You don't accept Jesus Christ one day, and the next day you're conformed into His image, right? I don't know of too many people. I don't know of anybody. I can't think of anybody that's ever done that. You become conformed. As you walk out this Christian walk, you are put into situations where you can preserve your life, or you can lose it for His sake. Or you can preserve your whatever, bank account. You can preserve your home. You can preserve whatever it is you hold on to, or you can lose it for Jesus Christ. The more you lose it for Jesus Christ, the more you become conformed into His image or into the death of Jesus. That's why it was so important for him to understand that. What Paul is trying to say is that we are to focus intently upon those who are walking out their faith to the point that it costs them something, and we are to pattern our walk after theirs. In Paul's time, it was he and the brothers and sisters in the church at Thessalonica. Today, you have 250 million brothers and sisters that are walking out this very same pattern. And I'm going to take 5 minutes and go through some of these people with you. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who are walking according to the pattern you have in us. This little girl's name right here is Safina. Safina was... I don't know what's going on with this thing. Let me back up. Safina was a little girl. She was 12 years old or 13 years old. She was put into a Muslim household as a servant or a maid, and because it's very difficult for Christians to make enough money to live in Pakistan, so that all the kids have to work. When she was in this home, she was quite beautiful, as you can see, and she was quite developed, and the man of the house decided that he would like her to marry his son. And she would have been one of maybe four wives, and this was a great thing for her. She would be elevated into the status of the family, have lots of money, and all of the things. And then this little girl said, I don't want to get married. She said, I'm a Christian. She said, I'm going to wait for God to bring me the right husband. So he trapped her in the bedroom after saying this, and he allowed his son to go in and attack her. And when his son was through, they charged her with stealing something, which is very common what they do in this country. She was arrested while she was in the jail. The jailers allowed the father and the son both into her cell, where they attacked her again. And then when they left, the jailers went in and finished this little girl off. So on that day, man, she was just completely undone. And she was just, you can imagine the persecution that took place for her that day. But not only for her, for her family as well. Can you imagine being an older brother and finding out what happened to your younger sister? Man, the rage that was there. When Darcy was there, she got to meet this little girl. She said the rage just was in her. I mean, she just was so angry. And then God just spoke into her spirit. That's what her brother's feeling. That's what her father's feeling, her mother. You know, that's how we can pray for these people, that they let go of their rage and let go of their anger and submit it to Jesus. And so that's what this little girl did. She didn't walk away from the Lord. She wanted to be baptized. She's asked us to pray for her very specifically. One, that she will be able to forgive these men that did this to her, because she's having a hard time. It isn't something easy to do. Just think about it if it happened to you. You know, I mean, it's a little hard for men, but we can get an idea if that happened to your sister, how hard it would be to forgive these men to do that. But she wants to go beyond that. She's asked us to pray for her that she will not only forgive them, but that she will start to pray for them, that they will come to know Jesus Christ. You see, that's the fruit of forgiveness. True forgiveness is that you want for that person that you're forgiving what God wants, not what you want. That's the proof of forgiveness. You see, that's a depth. I mean, I want to get there. I mean, I'm not any close to that. Okay? I want to be there someday, though. So that by looking at these people and taking their examples, we can learn from them in their simple walk with Jesus Christ what it means to suffer in the name of Jesus, to fellowship in His sufferings. This is Johannes. He was in Indonesia. I got to take this interview. This is a young man. He was 18 years old when he was attacked by five Muslim men that told him he needed to convert to Islam and join the jihad. And he said, no, I'm a Christian. I won't join jihad. I won't convert to Islam. They said, okay, fine. They started to cut on him and stab him with their swords. And they knocked him to the ground and they threw some banana leaves on him. They tried to burn him alive and the banana leaves wouldn't burn. So they kicked the banana leaves off and they tried to cut his head off with the sword. And you can see how deep the gash is there. And they just left him to die. He was bleeding profusely. And he was laying there on the ground. He said he felt his life just running out of him. And all of a sudden, God gave him this incredible strength. He said he doesn't know where it came from. He doesn't know how he did it. He was able to walk, stand and walk. He walked for 8 days in that condition before he was able to get someplace where he could get some help. It was already to the point where so much of the flesh had been eaten away by maggots. That's what kept him alive, by the way. God gave him the gift of maggots. I don't know if people... That they couldn't stitch him up or anything. That's why he's got that big hole in his neck right there. But he lived. And you know what he's doing today? He didn't join the police department to go hunt down these guys and bring them to justice. He didn't go join the army. He's sitting underneath a pastor being trained as an evangelist. He's got a gift. He's got a story to tell about his standing for Jesus Christ in the midst of this. And what the result was a Christian that is dynamic now. I mean, he's got a testimony. And then, so that's what we learned from him. This guy's 18 years old. I mean, this isn't a seasoned saint that's walked with Jesus for 40 years. This is a guy that just came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and accepted Him, was regenerated by His Spirit. Do you think that guy was afraid? You better believe it. But you know what was far greater than his fear? Was his love for Jesus Christ because of the Spirit that was in him. The Spirit supersedes fear. The Spirit supersedes anything. If it's the will of God for you to suffer, He will provide you with all that you have need of to go through that. That's what He did for Paul. Paul said the same thing with us. The power of the resurrection. Okay? The brothers and sisters in China, all they have to do is just say that they won't follow Jesus anymore. These tortures would quit. And they refuse to do so. They stand in the midst of the tortures, refusing to deny Jesus Christ. And they go through this thing over and over and over again. These are actual pictures that we got out of China. That the policemen in this particular precinct agreed to have their pictures taken by another policeman who told them that he would take the pictures up to the superiors and these guys would get raises or advancements, you know, like promotions and stuff. So these guys said, yeah, we're good capitalists. We can, you know, we'll do that. And all he did was take the pictures and sell them to somebody, you know, and got them out of the country. This guy's probably in hiding somewhere or maybe he's left the country, a very rich communist. But anyway, we got the pictures. So these are actual pictures of your brothers and sisters today. This isn't 50 years ago. This is today that's happening. In fact, somewhere in China today, this is taking place. Okay? Just all of that. So you get an idea. I was supposed to end with another slide that I didn't turn on. The last one was Pastor Lee. And, you know, to observe the examples. And that is a classic example of a pastor that has taught his congregation, when they come in to arrest me, do not swear at them. Don't beat them with sticks. He said, all the while that they're arresting me, you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That's the only way these people are ever going to change. And so the picture is, actually, during an arrest, as he's being arrested by all these policemen, all these people are gathered around the policeman, not to stop the arrest. They're just talking Jesus. His wife. We got a picture of this. She's got an arrow on her back and she's got her Bible out there and she's sharing Jesus Christ with the very man that's got her husband in the handcuffs or, you know, towards the handcuffs. It's amazing what these people will do. But these are our examples. They're the ones that we need to look to understand what it is to walk as a Christian needs to walk today. And unfortunately, these are examples that only a handful of people are going to see and ever want to even cross their path. They don't like to look at them. We've had so many people say, oh, I don't like to look at pictures like that. I don't like to listen to the stories of how they're tortured. They make me feel bad. Again, are we supposed to go on feelings? No. These are the greatest teachers that you're ever going to find. And that's why in the shadow of the cross and all of these things, the people that are writing these books and they're trying to get you to understand persecution and its value are forcing us to keep looking at these people and to keep taking them on as our mentors and our teachers. And I can honestly tell you, I mean, I've been Bible college, seminary, both. I've walked as a Christian for over 33 years now. And I have learned more about what it is to be a Christian from these people than I have in my whole Christian experience here in America. And it's the same thing with you guys. If you take your cue from the teachers that are correct, you will go a long way with Jesus Christ and you'll be persecuted greatly because of it. Okay? Get ready to suffer. And if you're not willing to do that, then just go play church somewhere. I don't think you can play it here. I don't think Steve will let you. All right, let's take a 5-minute break, okay? And we'll come back at 3 o'clock and do the last session.